I'm going to be honest with you. I think from time to time, when you read the Gospels, if you look at it, who was it that Jesus was most stern with? Who was it that he was the most almost eviscerating with the words and cutting deep? It was the ones who should have known better. Christ was dealing with each individual or each group on where they were. So I think he really, really came at it of where you were as an individual. And so maybe that's sometimes is where he is with us, is, man, we ought to know better. Or, man, we this is a lesson we should have learned 6 years ago. Or maybe it's he's gracious to say, hey, man, my child, you'll get it one day.
The word of God, the Bible, is read it with some sense.
There you go.
Yeah.
Well, that's when you're reading it for trying to prove your argument. That's eisegesis. You're reading into the text rather than pulling out of the text. And that's the big difference.
You have an agenda.
That's it.
Yeah.
And when are you leaving?
We leave Thursday morning. Flight takes off at 5 o'clock.
And then when are you coming back?
Well, we actually land Saturday. But then Nate's graduation is Saturday and Sunday.
You're coming back to Fuquay Saturday?
I'm coming back to Fuquay. I'll be home. I'll spend the night, Saturday night, in my bed. Okay. So I'm only going Thursday night, Friday night. Fly back Saturday. Head back out or head to Chapel Hill Saturday night.
Oh, Saturday night.
It's graduation Sunday.
Nate's graduation. Saturday night is the big one.
Mm-hmm.
And they're going to have fireworks and all after the thing. So it's at night. And then he graduates with his school on Sunday morning at 10 o'clock.
Gotcha.
Are you attending the Sunday morning?
I'm attending both.
Okay. Okay.
As I said, I put too much money in this thing to not go. So, yeah, he's going to walk, and he's going to walk with his class. So we're going
to
go.
I didn't know you had to go Sunday night and Sunday morning.
Well, usually it's a Friday night, Saturday, or Saturday night, Sunday, uh-huh. Yeah. Usually your school marches the – I know Daniel's was Friday, and then – but now App State, it was all together.
Yeah, I know. It's been a long time. Obviously,
or either maybe it was a certain school, but I think it was, or maybe they do.
A lot of people don't show up for graduation.
I didn't.
I did because my parents paid for it.
So. I did. When my parents paid for it, and they said, I guess I'm number three. They'd already seen it.
They weren't. Yeah, they.
And the other two didn't walk either. So it's kind of like just send a degree.
I only did the college of business graduation. I didn't do the big one at the football
school. Okay, yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. Nate's going to do both.
And I wouldn't have done that if mom and dad wouldn't have insisted, but they were like, no, we paid for this.
Yeah, you're walking across that stage. We're getting a photo of you shaking somebody's hand. No, that's, and so for all three of mine did the walk. They wanted to walk.
Who's doing this? Who's leading? Who's doing the speech?
Oh, I couldn't tell you that. I'll just be surprised.
Trump did one.
I'm sure it ain't the one at Chapel Hill. I don't think he's gonna do two. probably either Michelle or Kamala. I don't know. Chapel Hill.
It might have been Trump.
He did Alabama.
Okay, that's where it was. Yeah. Alabama. Yeah,
but I'm guaranteeing he ain't doing.
He ain't going to be there now.
No,
he might do Harvard.
Yeah, I don't even know about that one. I think he probably found Alabama. That's the closest one he's gonna do to us. But no, I have no idea who's gonna speak. Sometimes they get, like, former basketball players, and sometimes they get – it'll be interesting to see. I can't wait. Like I said, I'm just going because it's my son.
Yeah, last chance to see a kid walk across the stage.
It is.
Well,
I mean,
unless he keeps going.
He's going for his master's, isn't he?
He will.
I mean, Daniel walking across the stage, or is he up there?
He's technically, unless he goes for another doctorate. I mean, he's that's his doctorate. He's finished, so
yeah.
This will be the last time I see him.
Is he in the crowd or is he like in the front?
I'm sure he'll be in the crowd. He'll be in the crowd, but then what they do is normally at the big events, that's when they recognize the doctoral students and they'll hood them there.
Right.
But it could be that he's going to be, because I think I'm almost certain his is Friday night, and his girlfriend is graduating as well, so we're going to go see them. So
is Nicole going?
Nicole is not going. Well, she wanted to go, and she wanted to come here, but not going to happen.
Right. Well, yeah, I guess you couldn't afford the flight.
Just couldn't.
You mean
I'm paying the tuition, baby.
Can't afford another flight.
That's what you work for.
Yeah.
That's where she works for.
I told Doug last night I hate that I'm going to miss his sermon Sunday. I'm going to see Mom and Dad for Mother's Day. So I'm in hot water with Reese right now. So last year she had a church play at Aversboro. And by the time I found out about it, me and Dad already had tickets to the All-Star race. Yeah. And I was like, look, I'm sorry. This thing's like $350. And Papa's excited about it, whatever. Well, that day, while we were up there, they were selling tickets pre-selling for the next year. So we went and bought the ones for this year. And then last week, I go drop her off at Awana, and they hand me this little card for May 18th, the big performance. I said, wait, this is what you've been going to practice? And she said, yeah. I said, baby, don't miss it again.
Yeah. Y'all quit, Dan.
She is not.
Well, my goodness, that's the thing about May.
Yeah.
Is there's so many things.
Yeah.
So, and look, that's one of those things that's so easy that you get so busy and so running and so hectic that, man, you don't take the time to – that's when I think it's the dangerous time for going on autopilot for your relationship. Grab a verse here, grab a verse there, where instead of sitting down and just really diving into God's word, man, it's you really need to take that time.
May of the holidays.
Uh-oh. Yeah. Movember.
I've been wearing this for a while. I just haven't.
I got a screwdriver if you need to tighten them.
I can't.
Oh, you can't. Yeah. Well, I got Gorilla Glue, super glue.
Yeah, I don't know.
I do.
You got some duct tape? Can't you? You just put some duct tape around the edges, man. It'll be all right.
Yeah, I could. I did have last night, I did have a little piece of paper towel wrapped around it tight.
Please.
Just because it was falling out.
Please, yes. Come in with that. I think it'd be great.
We're gonna Mr. Peanut coming in here or something with
a monocle.
A little monocle. Well, Kenny, you want to do the welcome this time? Ben did it last time. Yeah. I do it all the time. You want to give us the welcome back?
No, go ahead.
Come on, man.
Because I'm looking for the question. So I wonder.
You have a question. I already know the question. And I'll tell you what the question is since you can't find it.
He'll tell you what your question was 2 weeks ago.
Well, Kenny was kind enough to send it to me saying, hey, I got a question, and send it to me so I could think on it.
I got four questions.
Oh, well, look at you.
My job is four of them.
We missed a day or two. We missed a week or two. So, but I know one of them. And well, welcome back to another 168. 167.
167.
I'm thinking about all 168 hours. Well, the 167, where we talk about what it means to live life, not just on Sunday morning for that 1 hour, but how we make it day by day, hour by hour, honoring the Lord.
That's the best intro we've ever had. You should have been doing this the whole time.
You're just repeating the theme. That's all we're doing.
I know. But see, I change the theme every time I tell the story. It's something different.
I'm lost for words. That's shocking.
Yeah, look at that. I got no questions.
Kenny's over here saying we're recording.
I answered all questions with an introduction. How about that? It is good to have you back. How was your trip?
It was good. I only got to stay for the first couple of days, though, which I hated.
Yeah.
But
it was a good team, though. Golly, that was a powerhouse team.
I tell you, that was that couple that we were working with. That was a heart wrenching. You name it, it's bad. You name something bad that's happened to them. They lost a child several years ago. Right. Then the wife had cancer 15 years ago, and then beat it, and it came back. And when she's telling the story of the flood and her. He's outside trying to save whatever he could in the yard, and she's in there trying to hold a 90-pound woman with stage 4 cancer, trying to hold a garage door closed to keep 3.5-4 feet of water from rushing in and drowning them all. And then after all that's said and done, some jerk stiffed them out at about $30,000 of repairs. So
yeah, just came in and said he was going to fix it and never showed up.
And then said it was fixed. He called and said the work's done, and they went back over there, and he'd skipped down.
Is it somebody they knew?
No, somebody knocked on the door and said they were a contractor.
Yeah.
But
pitiful.
It is.
That's, anyway.
But yeah, I can't believe somebody would do people like that that had already been through such a tragedy.
Oh, yes. And I agree, but it's still the same penalty.
Sorry world, man. It's a sinful world.
Yeah,
and you think about that. I can't justify that.
No, I don't think
there's more time to justify that one.
But what I'm saying is no difference than telling a lie.
Paul
says that.
It's sin.
Yeah.
At the same time, there's no justification for it, that's for sure.
There's no justification for either one of them, I guess.
Yeah, and I saw Kenny's Jams and Jellies was passed out for the Week Air teachers for Week Air Appreciation Week last week.
Yeah, that was ours. I think that was the grape.
Is it really?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I didn't see Ben and Renee's name on it. I just saw Kenny and Renee.
Didn't have your name. I didn't know how to spell your name. No, Renee did that. I don't know.
I'm just kidding.
I think it was, it might have been the last of the strawberries. It might have been.
We need a name for that concoction that you made with the grapes.
Well, is it not just great? Is it a different flavor?
No, it just needs to be something special.
Oh, so it's a cool name.
I can't remember what it is.
Parsons Preserves or something like that. Pastor's Preserves.
Oh, yeah, I like that. Let me know what you settle on. I'll go print you off some labels and stuff, put on the jars.
See, look at there, man. It's marketing.
I want to use great, but not as great. Like, have a great day.
Not as great.
Have a great day. Yes.
Or, you know, something grape like that.
Have a great day. I like that.
You know, so since
it's grown in a pastor's vineyard, it can be the gospel grape or the grape grapes.
Godly grapes.
The great gospel flavor.
There you go. I like it.
Great gospel grape.
Sweet but powerful. I like it, man.
You say it three times fast, you get a free jar.
I did have a name. I can't remember where I put it, but I do have a name.
No, I like that.
But I have to find it.
Was it like K and R? R and K?
No.
All right. It was a lovely 76 degrees here in Fuquay and feeling nice.
It is feeling nice. Yeah, yesterday was a rough day. It was nice in the morning, then it stormed like crazy. Mm-hmm. Then it got humid.
Ooh,
and then
boy,
last night it was cool.
It stormed like crazy. It got nice last night.
Yeah, it was nice last night, though.
All right.
But
I missed y'all, man. I tell you what, I'm out of practice. I don't even know how to do this.
Yeah, I have no. I might not even hit record. I don't know if I did it right or not. Yeah.
Just jump in and we'll try.
Jump in.
I'll try and join you when we see you opening.
Right.
So it was either the last one or two shows ago that I said that I was tired of God making me practice humility.
Mm.
And you had said it's okay to be honest with God. I think it is okay to be honest with God. Just be prepared for the fact that he gets the last word, okay?
Sure.
And 2 days after that, Martha Fish handed me my next Sunday school
lesson.
Be humble. I said, well, all right.
I did that one, too.
Yeah.
There ain't nothing wrong with that. That's a good lesson.
It is a good lesson. That's from 1 Peter, 1 Peter 5, 1 through 11. Some good stuff out of that. When I first read that, I wasn't quite seeing the connection to humility. It was more about suffering than I was seeing humility.
Verse 8.
I started to dig into it a little bit more. There's a lot of humility's got so many different angles, right? Mm-hmm. And one that I hadn't really looked at before was in our sufferings and in our challenges and in our struggles
and in our submission and mm-hmm.
And that's the submission's one that I've thought a lot about with that, because it's easy. At some point or another, I've kind of learned and gotten a little bit better at submitting to God's will, probably, right. And saying, okay, your will be done. And in the back of your mind, you have this thought of, I submit to his will. This is totally wrong way of thinking, by the way. I'm aware of that. But I submit to his will, and then he'll give me what I want for me submitting it to his will.
Or I'm submitting to his will, but here's what I'm going to do.
Right. And
in the back of our mind, we're saying that.
And I've talked about this before, some things that, you know, you might be worrying about something over here, but at the same time, you're seeing something working out that you were worried about 6 months ago, and it helps to give you that confidence. But then lately what I've been seeing a little bit more is, you know, sometimes submission is, God's going to lead you where he wants you to go and where is best for you to go. But sometimes that's not going to be a whole lot of fun in that short term. I think about the story I heard one time of the blindfolded mountain skier. He would ski down a mountain with a blindfold, or he was blind or something, and his dad was on a radio guiding him turn here, turn there. And they were talking about that being trust. Well, once in a while, God's going to send you down some painful path. You might hit a tree or two, and it might be something that he does for your own good. There is a purpose that you're going to go through some of these things. Sometimes it's not always on purpose. It's just life kind of getting in the way. But sometimes he's going to, I won't say he's going to trip us up, but sometimes he does need to trip us up to keep us submitted.
There's a piece of that.
Sure. Yeah. And being able to still, when you submit it to God and then it goes pretty much the opposite of the way you wanted it to go, still being able to stay submitted and to stay humble in that situation has been a new lesson for me, I think, over the last little bit. And
I think, too, I mean, if you look at the early church, the book of Acts, I mean, I think, honestly, the best thing to ever happen to the church was when they faced persecution,
mm-hmm.
because it scattered them and it made the gospel go around the world. I firmly believe had it not been for that persecution, it would have stayed right there in a holy huddle, because that's our tendency. That's what we like to stay. And I believe the persecution came in and it made them go. And as they went, and I think that made a big difference. And so, look through church history. Anytime persecution has ramped up, the church grows. It don't shrink.
Yeah.
That's when you got to be bold. That's also when you have to depend the most and walk by faith the most. And I think that's where, again, that depth of the relationship, but also the strength and the spiritual maturity comes in, that you carry the gospel forward. So, yeah, suffering, God doesn't just throw suffering in our life because he just is a mean God and wants to punish us. Now, there's a cleansing. There's also a furthering of your faith that goes along with it. So, yeah, persecution and suffering has a lot of goals and purposes.
And I agree on that.
I'm glad it's biblical.
Yeah,
but, I love it when Kenny agrees with the Bible.
Yeah.
That's a good habit.
You made a point that, you know, and this is true, that they might have stayed in Jerusalem.
Oh, I firmly believe.
And then they would have had a lot of problems. And yet, as we know, when the church sticks together,
mm-hmm.
they're not as useful.
That's right.
As we spread it. It's like manure. You know, when you got a bunch of manure
together,
it stinks. But when you spread it out, yeah, it grows.
That's a Kenny classic.
That's true.
Yeah,
that's a good one. And I think oftentimes, anytime a church becomes so inward focused, it's going to lose what is. It's not there to be inward focused. We're there to be outward focused. Yes, we take care of each other. Yes, we honor others above ourselves. Yes, we love and encourage one another to love and good deeds. But man, that's not our purpose. Is just to sit here and love each other. Own each other.
Right.
It's to love others
part
outside
of
the world. Yeah, it's a big part, but that's not our sole goal.
Right.
Yeah.
Yeah, man.
One thing that I saw this somewhere, and then I started to, I can't remember if it was something I saw on a video or somebody talked about it. I don't think you preached on it, but it was somebody was talking about examples from the Bible where people were sort of isolated for a period of time, where, you know, whether it's Jesus's temptation or, you know, Joseph in prison for long periods of time, or in the well, and you've got, I mean, obviously Paul is always in prison, and that that isolation is where God can grow us a lot.
Yeah.
And I think there was, I related to it slightly, because for a while there, probably for a year or so, it wasn't I was completely isolated, but I wasn't as social as I had usually been. I kind of kept a little bit more to myself, a little bit. My circle of people that I talked to a lot was really tight. And then over the last several months, it started to kind of expand back out a little bit. And I think about how much I grew during that time period. And I thought, yeah, I think there is a little bit of that where God kind of puts you over somewhere kind of quiet, so where you can really hear him. And but then there also comes a point in time where it's like, okay, well, now we got to, you don't just stay that way.
Yeah,
you still got
to
get out.
He didn't call us to be monks.
Yeah.
And he didn't call us to just to live on the Isle of Patmos. That's
right.
Where John received the vision of the revelation.
Yeah.
No, it wasn't there to stay there and do nothing.
Yeah.
Yeah. He sometimes calls us away for those times like that to grow us or to show us something different.
Yeah.
Always, and that's why those moments that you can get away like that, they're great. But it's not dark.
It's an important thing to still be able to have that. You got to have some quiet time and some time away, and that's mm-hmm. something to definitely value. But at the same time, you can't just turn into monks either. And whether that's at the individual level or the church level,
right.
You've got to get out and spread it and interact with the world, or it's not going to go anywhere.
That's it. Yeah, I think that's what it is, in but not of the world.
Right. Yeah. Yeah. One funny little thing I've noticed. So I know for the longest time, my phrase in life has seemed to be, it's not complicated. We're talking about God.
Yeah.
It's not complicated.
Yeah,
and then over the last few months, I've started to notice God's still keeping it really short. But the phrase that I keep hearing from God more and more and more over the last 6 months is, just trust me. Just trust me.
Yeah. And hey, that's the whole gist.
At some point, I realized, I don't think this is two sentences. I think he's just continuing it. It's not complicated. Just trust me. And as you start to kind of that, but it's so much easier to say you trust God in a, you know, calm, sunny day. But when you start to have
some things not go exactly your way, or when you trust God and it and you know that you trusted and you know you followed it, but it lands where he wanted it to land, but that wasn't where you wanted it to land.
Maybe not the exact place, yep.
Yeah.
Or it's going to cost you something.
Or it's going to cost you something. Those are the times that you really, I think there's a part of humility in that, definitely a lot of submission in that. Can you stay submitted? And I gave this example Sunday morning, or not really an example, just kind of was sharing, I guess, that some of the biggest times of growth, I guess, in my life have come from giving something to God, trusting something to God, and it going pretty much as bad as I could have imagined it going from my perspective. Every single thing that I was afraid of happening is exactly what happened. And it's one thing to say, even if this happens, I'll still follow God.
Right.
But for you to really get that lesson, it has to happen, and then you continue to stay committed to it. That's when you start to see the real growth. When your biggest fears or whatever it was happen, can you stay firm in the faith at that time?
Sometimes it's going to get darker before it gets light.
That's right.
And are you still going to trust that he is the light and he's able to do what he says he's going to do?
That's where you find that his grace is sufficient, right? I mean, I think that's part of it is you...
I mean, that passage you just quoted, that's Paul asking for a thorn in the flesh. What the thorn in the flesh was, we don't know. Could it have been the eye disease? Could it have been me personally? I think the man had been beaten within an inch of his life. He'd been stoned before. I think the man just suffered pain like crazy. And so I think that's a big piece of it. Or maybe who knows what the thorn in the flesh could be.
There's a lot of theories on that.
But he wanted it to be gone.
Yeah.
You know, whether it's at the end of his epistle, see what large letters I've written. They believe he might have been close to blind. We don't know. But one thing's for sure, is he asked for it to be removed three times. And it says there, but that's when he says, my grace is sufficient. And even in your weakness, that's when God proves himself to be strongest. So when we get to the end of ourselves and we realize just how weak we are, but how strong he is and how he brought us through. I mean, there's a lot of things. I dare say, Kenny, myself, we could think of a time in our life when we first started out in that dark time, whether it's a loss of a loved one or whether it was a challenge to whatever the case may be. At the beginning of that dark time, how in the world are we going to make it through? Well, that's when you throw yourself, when you get to that place of, how am I going to make it? I can't make it through this, but God can help me through that. That's when God carries us through those times, and that is when we do grow the fastest and the most.
Yeah. Well, sometimes it doesn't change.
Sure don't. Yeah. Sure doesn't.
And that's...
But my grace is sufficient.
Mm-hmm. That's when we have to realize, Lord, help me. We have to change
our situation. Or you got to change your mind about the situation.
Yeah, a lot of times it won't change, but help us to know the difference of what we can change.
Right, and help me to lean on the grace that I know you're going to provide, because he says my grace is sufficient. So therefore, Lord, I'm going to lean on that grace and trust in that grace day after day, even in the hard times, even in the hardest days when it was
I mean, I guess when I got saved, I was ugly. I'm still ugly. I haven't changed. I got saved.
And now look at you now, baby.
I haven't changed.
Look at you now.
Get the glorious body later.
I'm learning that I have to just live with it.
Yeah. His grace is sufficient, brother.
I said I was dumb. I'm still dumb. I'm not as smart as you.
No, so. I don't know about that.
And that hasn't changed.
I'll give you that.
I mean, it's been 60 years. It hadn't changed. So we sometimes we just got to live with it.
Yeah, I get it.
It's been a good time for me lately looking at, because I didn't realize this, honestly, until just a couple weeks ago, my Stripe account or something showed my trailing 12 months, and I was like, wait a minute, that's... And I started thinking about
what's your Stripe account?
Stripe is your, that's where I would do my business transactions.
Oh, okay.
So it was, I saw that, and I was like, a year ago, I was like, what was the... I only make $400 this month a year ago. Well, that was the bottom. That was the worst it's been. And I said, man, so it was where my year-over-year number was up like 17,000% or some crazy number because last year was so bad.
Yeah.
Was like it made it look huge. And I started looking. I said, man, it's already been a year. It doesn't seem like it's been a year since that time. And I started – it's kind of caused me to do some, evaluating, I guess, of, okay, where are we now versus a year ago? And it's like – wow, I've really kind of lost track of some things to say thank you for that I didn't realize how good some things were going. And at the same time, I come over here on this other side of the coin and I'm still complaining about something else that's not changed, or I'm still mad about something that's getting, you know, it's better here or worse there. It doesn't matter what you're going to find something to complain about, something to be unhappy about, if you're not careful.
That's the thing. You meet so many people. Oh, if I could just make $20,000 a year, right, I'd be grateful. And that's somebody making less than. Then somebody's making 20. Oh, if I could just make 50, if I could just make 100, if I could just make $200,000 a year, then I'd be grateful. What I have found is it ain't about the number.
Yeah.
And I don't think it has anything to do with the number. You can be grateful even if it isn't.
Well, it's not just about...
That's tough.
It's because it's not just about finances.
Sure.
If your finances are good, you're going to be mad about this relationship that's not going well with a friend or a family member or something like that. Yeah. If everything's good there, you're worried about something that, you know, you don't have enough time, or if you got too much time, now you're bored. Yeah. Or we just have a knack for finding things to complain about if we're not careful.
We're not content with, which is what the Bible says, be content. Mm-hmm. We're not content with where we're at.
Godliness with contentment is great gain, man. And it is. Be content, but I like to say be content but never satisfied.
Let's talk about contentment.
Always striving.
I want to go a little bit more into contentment, because we've said that a few times, contentment with godliness is great gain.
It's scripture.
But what is contentment? What do you describe as contentment?
I would say contentment is that regardless of the circumstances, good or bad, regardless of, things just look terrible, I think it's being willing to say, Lord, I think it's what we've been talking about all morning. Yet will I trust you. Mm-hmm. Yet am I going to praise you. Yet I'm going to say, Lord, your will be done, whether it's with much or not, or with little. You see this in Paul several times over, that he talks about whether I have a lot or whether I have a little, I still want to be honoring to the Lord, pleasing to the Lord, serving the Lord, worshiping the Lord, to where it's not based on, whatever you throw my way, I'm going to be content with it.
Yeah.
And I think there's that. I think there's an inner gratitude towards contentment that really grounds contentment. Is mm-hmm. I'm going to be thankful regardless, and I'm still going to be willing to trust Him and to praise Him even if I don't have anything.
Yeah.
Contentment, I think a lot of times when we're not content because our eyes are on the physical thing and not the spiritual thing.
Sure.
And I have found personally that if I'm my eyes on spiritual matters, what's to come, I'm a whole lot more satisfied.
Mm-hmm.
Not this temporary, you can gain the whole world, lose your soul, and what do you profit?
Exactly. Yeah. I like it.
Another thing that I brought up Sunday morning that I hadn't thought too much about in that context is in John 21, where Peter's talking. When Peter asked Jesus what's going to happen to John, and Jesus says, "Don't worry about him. What's it? If I want him to stay until I come back, what's it mean to you?" I know that's not his primary message in that, but there's a part of it that I hear in that is that don't worry about everybody. Don't compare yourself to other people. When the more you focus on your one-on-one relationship with God and focusing on that side of things and not looking laterally, so to speak, at the others around
you. We want what everybody else has.
Right, yeah.
Or we want to know, we just want to know what's going to happen.
Yeah.
And I see that in a lot of the world today. Now, everybody's fearful about the economy because we don't know.
Yeah.
If you knew what was going to happen, if you knew what was going to happen next tomorrow, you'd be a rich man anyway.
That's right. Yeah. That's another thing that's been a big sticking point with God, it seems like, here lately with me, is staying focused on, like, right this second. Not worrying about yesterday, not worrying about tomorrow. And just staying very focused on what I can control in this moment. And, I mean, he's slapping me pretty good when I start getting ahead of myself with something on anything, good, bad, or otherwise. And it's gotten to the point where I'm starting to filter it down to the kids a little bit and jumping on them really hard when they're worrying about what are we going to do tomorrow. Yeah. Don't worry about tomorrow.
Well, you can plan for tomorrow.
Well, as the dad, I'm sitting there getting mad at them, like, why are you bothering me about tomorrow? I'm just trying to get through today. Yeah, we'll worry about tomorrow when tomorrow gets here.
And you're right. If we dwell in the past, it usually brings up guilt.
Yeah.
If we dwell in the future, it usually brings up fear.
Yeah.
You know, retirement. Well, if I could just get to retirement, I'll be happy.
Yeah, what is this thou speakest of? No,
you
won't.
You'd be paying medical bills. Yeah.
What,
you
what,
be
what
doing?
Is this thou speakest of, Regina?
Yeah. Yeah. Or, yeah. I mean, people say, I can't wait. I've heard it 1,000 times in my profession. I can't wait for retirement.
Yep. It's always like it's something out there.
Something big. But if you look at people who retired, yeah, most of them spend their 401k on medical bills or die 2 years after they retire. Is that your golden years?
Makes it sound like you need to have retirement when you're 20 and work till
yeah,
you die.
That's what
I tell
reverse,
you,
yeah.
A term that sounded like nails on a chalkboard to me here lately when I hear it, and it's something that, I mean, frankly, is what I used to sell, right, is financial independence.
Right.
And I hear that term now, and I'm thinking, there is absolutely no such thing. I don't care who tells you otherwise. There's no such thing as financial independence if you're looking at it from a biblical perspective.
Yeah.
Okay? And I think there's so many people, I just want to be financially independent. I get from a worldly standpoint
what
that's supposed to mean. I get it. But from a biblical perspective, there is absolutely no such thing.
No, I'm dependent for him for everything.
Right. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And that's just something that I hear so much at work, and it's such a big term in society, and
oh, yeah, that's what everybody wants to work for.
Right. Anything, you put financial is just one word, anything independent you want to put in front of it is a problem from a biblical
and yet standpoint. That's at the very heart of a person.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, that's the very heart of our nature.
Is that pride?
Sure. Yeah, because we don't want to be independent. We don't want to surrender. Yeah.
That's exactly what it is. Is that I know what's best. I don't need anyone. Don't want to depend on anyone, including God. Then I got it all.
Yes, and I think that's the biggest problem that at least in this country, probably across the world, is pride.
Sure.
Yeah, we have to be a Christian. You got to be humble. You got to be,
Well, I think at the root of all sin is pride.
Yes, exactly.
I mean, I think it's I'd call it the granddaddy.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Because even if I choose to go out and say, all right, I'm going to go and do this, even though God told me not to, that's pride in saying, I know better than him, even though it's willful disobedience that it ends up being.
I'm a good person, though.
Yeah, that's pride.
I know. And you can't come to God with pride.
No,
you can't even be saved. You have to, you have to humble yourself to be saved.
Well, that's the verse he taught on.
Yeah,
1 Peter.
Yeah.
God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble.
Mm-hmm.
And then it says, basically, you choose your enemy. There, we've talked about that. Mm-hmm. The next verse talks about the roaring lion, or next two verses. You can have the enemy against you, which he's already against you, or you can be prideful and really have an enemy.
Yeah.
I think contentment, I think this is one of the verses I share quite often. I wish I could always remember the address, and I'm putting it in my memory bank now. It's Proverbs 30, verse 9, that I've always thought contentment could be summed up sort of kind of in this verse. It says, so that I will not be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? And that I will not become impoverished and steal and profane the name of the Lord. Well, what is he talking about there? Well, you go up a little bit, and he says, two things I've asked of you. Do not refuse me before I die. Keep deception and lies far from me. But now listen, give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is my portion. In other words, Lord, just take care of what I need. That's mm-hmm. contentment to say, if I just have enough, as I had a friend that I used to talk to him, he used to say, man, as long as the church pays me enough to pay for my family to eat and I can take a friend out to eat to share the gospel with him, I think that's enough. And I'm kind of like, hey, that sounds, I mean, it's neither poverty nor riches. I just, Lord, give me my portion, take care of my daily needs so that I don't get rich and forget you and don't become poor and have to steal. I mean, I think there's part of contentment.
Yes.
And that's a little bit of the contentment that we're talking about there.
Well, I was talking with the kids about it the other day too. You can always, you don't care how bad of a day you're having, you can look around and you can always find plenty of people that are struggling in ways bigger than you are. But one that I've thought of a little bit with here, one thing I pray probably every morning and night is for health and safety of my kids.
Mm-hmm.
Like, protect the kids, keep them safe, and keep them healthy. And it's not even vain repetition. It's just one of those that is, that's the first thing on my mind when I wake up and last thing on my mind before I go to bed. God has never failed to answer that prayer. Now, there's 100 other prayers that I've prayed 100 times that he has not answered yet. But I wouldn't trade any one of those for the health and safety of my kids, right? And or the salvation of my kids. Or there's a list of very important things that we take for granted. And then there's a whole bunch of them. We've talked about this before, too. The cherries on top in life that are, you know, not really that important. Those are the ones we tend to worry about. And we kind of take for granted the things that, you know, if God were to ever not answer that prayer, it would suddenly become the only thing I cared about, you know. But when you think about it in those terms, should I spend more of my time mad about the 99 prayers he hasn't answered or thankful for that one really important one that he's never failed to answer? Pretty obvious answer, but that's maybe one way that I look at contentment, I guess. But
we get really worked up over stuff that don't matter sometimes.
Yeah.
I guess contentment for me, now I'm sitting here thinking about it. Contentment for me is not my present situation, is knowing where I'm going.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, but it's contentment knowing the hope that we have.
That gives me, you know, that gives me hope that this is temporary.
Yep. You know, yeah, I think hope figures into contentment quite a bit.
Yeah.
No, I think one of the things that I have, and as this conversation goes on, one of the things that we're talking about is trusting. That brings contentment. But Psalm 37 has become one of my favorites. And verse 25 is the verse I really want us to, that I think has the answer in it, but I think you need to look at it. Verse 23 says, the steps of a man are established by the Lord. Mm-hmm. He delights in his ways. Okay? Mm-hmm. When he falls down, he will not be hurled down because the Lord is the one who holds his hands. He's talking about the righteous man. Mm-hmm. But listen to verse 25, and this is one, Kenny, I know you can relate to. I have been young, and now I'm old. Yet, now here's what I love. He says, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his descendants begging for bread. In other words, David's walked with the Lord for years. I was young, now I'm old, and I've yet to see the righteous forsaken. God has always been there. He says he'll never leave us nor forsake us.
I appreciate you reminding me.
You're welcome. That. You're welcome.
Yeah.
I'm still struggling to find the meaning of that verse. Yeah. Young, I was young, I am young.
Yeah. Yeah, I appreciate that.
You're welcome. but I love what he says. Yet I have never seen the righteous forsaken.
Yeah.
And that's where that trust comes in, that if the present situation stinks on ice, I still can say, I've never seen him forsake me.
Yeah.
And I'm going to trust that. That's a form of contentment as well.
Yeah.
But I will say this, my hair, it hasn't turned gray. Bleached blonde, I think.
Is that what it is? Yours is a blonde? Yeah. Is that?
It's platinum silver.
Yeah. No, I like the look.
It's good. Nice. Yeah. It's good.
Yeah.
Mine's getting gray.
Oh, yes. Yes.
Might not be longer. Well, I think I'm making an appointment.
If you get a haircut, it'll take it out.
Oh, yeah. If I get a haircut, yeah. I'm back to being 25 again. Yeah.
I'm just
letting it grow out.
I got one today. You don't realize how much gray hair there is until you look down on the floor and you see it later. I tell you what works for me is when I shave. My goatee had gotten real long and I shaved it the other day. And I looked down, I couldn't even hardly see the hair in the sink. It was so white.
Oh, yeah. There are times I missed some shaving there. But when you
turn gray, let me know how it feels.
Well, I'm going to have to go talk to someone about that. I might have to do a little coloring.
I told you before, you didn't have, your first sermon here, I went way back to first one here. It was black as pitch.
I know. These folks right here didn't kill me. Y'all done put more gray hair in my head?
Getting a little bit salty there.
I know. More ways than one. Oh, man, that's great. You had some questions, Ken.
Yeah, what are your questions?
Yes. And my question was, and hear me out.
Oh, boy.
When Jesus on the cross
said,
Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Now, I've always kind of been, I didn't really pay attention to it, but since we were, Easter has
been. Well, and you're teaching a class on the last week.
Yes, but this wasn't part of it. I read all the the whole gospel.
Yeah, the four accounts of the crucifixion.
But this wasn't in the book. But I started thinking about it. Even though, I guess there's two ways you can look at this. You can look at it at a spiritual way, and I just want to know what your thought is on this, that Jesus is on the cross, and he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now, is that a teaching point for him when he's suffering like that? Because you hear all throughout the Gospels, if someone takes your coat, give them your shirt too. Yeah. Walk 1 mile, walk 2 miles.
Sure.
is that what he's trying to teach them to forgive your enemy? Of course, he says that something does to forgive your enemies. Is that a teaching point for the disciples? And but I know there's only one there, but they did read the story later on. Would that be? Was he trying to teach, or do you take it word for word that those people that crucified him, that wasn't the sin? He's forgiven for that sin,
right?
But the sin, the real sin, is not accepting his
right
word,
right?
Because I hear a lot of people, and I don't know if I believe this or not, that the Jews were punished because they crucified Christ. That's what. Yeah, I don't know. I think we all did. And so what's your take on that? Or is it both? Or could it be more?
Wow. That's a really a long question there.
So you want me to repeat it, please?
Yes, please. No, I think you're exactly right. I would. Your first part of the question was, is that a teaching moment? I think everything Christ did is a teaching moment for his disciples.
And he was actually suffering when he was trying to teach that.
And so I think in a way, yeah, he was showing his disciples how you should forgive. Mm-hmm. And it did not offer forgiveness of all their sins. That's a decision each person has to make. But I think it also shows that Jesus was sinless in the fact of, I believe if he had not forgiven them, I'm not sure what was in his heart, if he was bitter or whatnot, but he chose forgiveness, which is key. And I think it goes to show what someone who is sanctified would do. So yeah, teaching moment, but also Jesus was willing to forgive them of all that they were doing. These were wrongs that they were doing against him. So he's willing to forgive them of that sin. You're exactly right.
But I don't know. I mean, he can forgive sin. We're supposed to, but that doesn't mean you're forgiven by God unless you
repent. Right. No, that's an individual. That's a human forgiving another human.
And then you see Stephen repeats the same thing.
Yep.
When he was saying.
Well, he was, again, teaching moment. For Stephen to be able to say the same words of forgive them for they know not what they do.
Well, it's not necessarily
forgive their accounts and make them righteous and clothe them in righteousness because they don't have that right. He's not the Pope.
Right, yeah.
Not that the Pope has that either, but there you are. Sorry, your other 167 Catholic version.
Yeah. I know I can get Stephen. Forgive them for they didn't know what they did, or you know, Father, forgive them and all that. But they're not forgiven because he don't have the authority.
I think the same thing Jesus does. Yeah, but at the same time, I think it has to be an individual repentance that has to take place if you're going to be right with the Lord.
Yes,
and so I can see where Jesus. I think if you want to make that argument, then could those who are at the cross repented and come to Christ or come to God? Yes.
Yeah, I'm not. No. I don't know that that's a sin, because God wanted it. He wanted Jesus to be crucified to show his love.
Right.
I don't know if that is a sin, but the sin is really the rejection of his work.
Yeah, I think there's a piece of that, but hey, man, you got people plucking his beard out, you got people hollering at him and everything else. Yeah, that's a sin against him.
But were they forgiven for that?
For that sin?
Yes.
I mean, Jesus doesn't hold it against them.
Right. Okay.
But now, as far as being made right and cleansed from all unrighteousness, that's not what that prayer is.
Well, it's also, I think, another degree of that teachable moment that can be lost sometimes is the fact that, and it's an important lesson that I learned at some point or another, that forgiveness isn't just about forgiving the person who asked for it. You have to forgive even the person who hasn't asked for it.
That's exactly
and
right.
then sometimes you have to go ahead and even forgive even at the time that the sin's still being committed, even at the time of it. I know it's easy to say, well, forgive and forget, and you forget down the road, you know, time heals all wounds, whatever. But no, Jesus was willing to forgive even as it was being inflicted. That's really hard to do, to forgive somebody while they're still hurting you.
Well, it brings up another thing, and this is kind of, we've tried to water it down. We're required to forgive, but we're not required to forget. I don't know
about that. Define forget.
Well, just remember. And I won't trust them on that next, I won't.
You know, I don't know that. That's not necessarily.
I mean, I don't know.
I think how I would, my thing is define what it means. I can forgive you, but I can't forget it.
Right.
All right. Wait a minute. What do you mean by I can't forget it? Because I think that really that's where I think the where you can yes and no is what I would say to that.
That's what I'm saying.
Because it can be one of I can't forget it, meaning I'm still harboring bitterness towards you.
I'm not going to do it again. Let me tell you that.
Right. I don't think that's a sin. I mean, hey, look, I can forgive the guy. I can forgive the guy who swindled me or who snookered me out of money. I can forgive him, but I sure ain't going to be giving him my Social Security number again. But it goes along with those lines. But now, I can forgive, but I can't forget. But every time you come around, I start harboring bitterness. You ain't forgiven,
right?
Yeah.
Or you begin to pull back. So I think it's the wrath or the ungodly whatever you
well,
have.
I think you just said it right. The wrath.
Or the malice, yes. Anger, bitterness. Yeah.
Yeah. But you wouldn't. I see your point, and I agree with that.
Yeah, I think it's one of, I don't think God ever requires us to be imbeciles and keep repeating dumb mistakes. I think hey, you make a mistake, forgive the person at the same time. Sure, not going to give you another chance.
Well, there is a limit on that, 70 times 7.
For forgiveness. Yeah. But even then, Jesus said, mm-mm. And that's just a proverbial. You're right. You're right.
So if you do it 70 times 7, 70. If you do one more over, I can't.
Yeah, 491.
Yeah.
I've tried to use that one before. There was somebody who exceeded that number, and I thought that I had that. That's a big number. I thought I had that.
Yeah.
I kept.
Man, if they
took
can
them
exceed
a while.
That number,
it's 7 times 70, 490. I kept tabs of it. It was way over.
That,
at some
that
point.
Is every day for a year.
Well, that's on you then.
Yeah, that's every day for a year.
Year
times
and a half,
another half a year almost. But it is. I think that's.
And that number was easily yes.
Yeah. And I think the thing of it is too. Think about the model of forgiveness. Yeah, we're talking about that. The model of forgiveness is Ephesians 4, mm-hmm. 32. Forgive others just as God has forgiven you in Christ Jesus. That's a pretty severe or pretty high standard. It's the best way to put it.
Yeah, I think that's that one and the ever how you judge others is how he'll judge you. Or mm-hmm. And I think is forgiveness part
forgiveness
of that same
is
passage?
Forgiveness is part of that.
Yeah.
It's in that, I think it's in the Lukean part of the Lord's Prayer.
Yeah, because I think that's one that 70 times 7 is an easy one for me to work around a little bit if I want to play some gymnastics with it. But when it's basically that whatever you, ever how much you forgive others, how much he'll forgive you, that's the one that's always his trump card with me where I'm like, nah, okay, never mind. I got to forgive
yeah.
it all.
Yeah, and you're willing to forgive. But again, I'm not saying you got to, spend Christmas with them.
And I think we've talked about this. I'm not sure. But what does it mean when Jesus says, if you don't forgive your brother, he will not forgive you?
I take it at face value.
You think it's face value?
I really do. No, I don't think it's one.
Because that's really kind of goes against grace, salvation, in a way.
In a way. I don't think it's, I think he's talking there, honestly, I think I would refer that back to who is he talking to there? I think he's talking to some disciples. I think he's talking to, it's very, I think as a Christian, if you're a child of God, you should be willing to forgive.
Absolutely.
And so I don't think he's talking about to the lost guy that, maybe has a bunch of enemies and he comes to Christ. Most of the time they're going to be wanting to go back and seek reconciliation, forgiveness mm-hmm. with those too, that maybe he wronged.
Yeah, I've seen that.
Mm-hmm.
Seen a lot of that, actually.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. That usually when people come to Christ, they want to right some of the wrongs that they did.
But they're not required to. But they want to.
No, they don't want to. I mean, they're not required to, but sometimes.
They want to.
They may be required to, not necessarily written in Scripture, but God may be saying, need to talk to that person.
Yeah.
I've done that. It turns out God wanted me to later. I didn't know that at the time.
Yeah.
But he'd come back later and said, yeah, you're going to have to fix a few of these things.
Yep. And go back to him. And do I have
some? Some of those were old. Old.
Yeah. Old.
I mean,
yeah.
I've done it.
Yeah.
Yep.
So I had another one.
To clear the air.
Yep. That's two.
You have four?
Yeah.
That's the only two.
That's only two. He had four an hour ago. He's already forgotten two of them.
No, I think what it is, they were so long, they became two.
Okay.
There was like two or three.
What does it mean to be totally committed or totally devoted?
No, I was kidding. I only had two. Those are the only ones that I
wrote. They're great questions, though, Kenny. I appreciate it.
Well, you explained them pretty good. You could have. You can
not bad for you.
Yeah, you can do better. But you're a work in progress.
I sure do appreciate it. Well, yes, we are. We're a work in progress.
I'm helping you all I can.
It reminds me of a guy I used to play golf with when I was in high school. These guys, every time you hit a good shot, they'd say, "That's a pretty good shot for you."
Yeah, for you. Thank you. Thank you, man. I appreciate that.
Another tentacle of pride, though, that I've never thought of to this weekend. Can taking things too seriously be a form of pride? Because I think that's one that I'm starting to feel like I'm a little. I've got kind of like two sides. I can be really fun and laid back and kind of whatever, and then I can also take things super serious and get way too deep on things. And I've just thought about it a little bit. I could see taking things too seriously being a form of pride.
Yeah. Go ahead. Yeah, no, I want to hear your answer so I can correct it.
Well,
you need somebody on the other side of the ping pong table, otherwise it's not any fun.
I think sometimes you can be, in the seriousness that I'm talking about, you can be too serious in your faith in a way that you take things too serious. You can't have fun.
Yeah. That, and I think that's
I've
where
seen
I'm,
that where people are, yeah. I don't want to talk to him. He's always, you can't do this, can't do that. He never laughs. That type of thing. So I think you can be too serious on your faith. I'm not talking about watering down doctrine.
Right.
I'm just talking about, presenting the gospel in the wrong way, in a non-loving way. And then you really can't figure out, well, I'm telling them, they're going to hell if they don't, repent of their sins and all that. And why don't they like me? That type of thing. Hmm. I think you could do it the wrong way.
Sure. Do y'all know the comedian Nate Bergazzi?
Yeah.
Okay. I watched his.
I think Renee really likes
him. He is. He's really.
She makes me listen to it from now.
So I watched his. It's not his most recent Netflix special. It was one
Big
before
Eyes.
That last night. Do what?
Isn't it Big Eyes? Is that it?
I can't remember.
Is it the same guy? I don't know. I don't know them guys' names, man. I watch them and I laugh.
He's really dry, clean comedy.
Yeah, and that's why Renee.
And I think I know he mentions in this act or show or whatever that his parents are Christian. I believe he is also. I don't know if it specifically said, but he was talking about growing up in a Christian household, and he said, and I grew up in the 80s and 90s, which was like the most Christian time to grow up in a Christian household. He said, I didn't get to have any fun. I think Jesus had more fun than I did. And I laughed so hard at that because I thought, you know what? I think there's a lot of truth in that. I know it was a joke, but I think Jesus had a lot more fun than a lot of Christians do. Now, there's a difference in having fun and sin. I think sometimes Christians make the two synonymous with one another. If you're having fun, that's sin. And or if you're sinning, and I can get that. I've had a lot of fun that was a sin. I get that.
No, I get it. But at the same time, there is joy to be found.
Absolutely.
In walking with the Lord.
And I think that's where I'm going with it, is that sometimes I'm trying to lighten up a little bit on this stuff and say, even with faith things, okay? I mean, yes, faith is the most important thing in the world, and I get that. But I don't think God wants us walking around with the that look on our face all the time.
I don't think so.
And those Jesus movies has him not smiling at all. No. He's always serious. And I don't think so.
The good ones don't, though. Yeah. The good ones
have that's what I like about The Chosen.
Making jokes or doing something with picking up a log and holding it up at his eye.
The reality of how he probably might have been. Not that he was, but I don't think he was all, serious every day.
No.
He didn't crack a smile.
I go ahead and tell you, I know he wasn't. Serious every day, or Mr. Solemn. Mr. Solemn sitting in the corner pants.
Yeah.
And the reason being is, look at who he had around him. I mean, you can't hang around a bunch of fishermen and be Mr. Stick in the Mud. I don't know that you would be classified as a friend of tax collectors and sinners and be Mr. Judgy Pants. I do believe, though, I do. There were times when it was time to be serious, and there are times when not to be serious, and there are times when to have fun. There are times when to be quiet. I mean, I think that's Ecclesiastes
kind of gets up there.
And I think there's a part that says, there's a time to be to joke around and be jovial. At the same time, then there's time when, all right, we got to cut that and we got to focus on the issue at hand.
Mm-hmm.
I think it's one, too, of the original question is, Can I take myself too serious? Absolutely.
Yes.
Or is taking you as being too serious?
Being too serious.
Sin? I think when you take yourself too serious, yes. There's some things that I always say is for the church, we take ourselves way too serious and we don't take the gospel serious enough.
Yeah.
And so I believe there are some things, you do need to take serious. At the same time, we take ourselves way more serious. And I believe that is a sin in itself.
Yeah, when
it's,
that's probably.
When, and it is. And it's self-centeredness. It's, I got to be the center of the ball, the bell of the ball. I got to be the center of attention. And if I'm not, then what's wrong with me or whatever? And it does become a part of self-dependence, self-promotion, self.
And then you start getting into the works area.
Mm-hmm.
I've got to do this. I've got to do that. I've got to do this. Yeah. I got to make a difference. No, you really just let God make a difference. But talking about the Gospels, we have to admit that the Gospels were written to prove that he was the Son of God.
Right.
So the Gospels aren't writing Jesus' personality as much as they're writing this is what he did.
Okay, so...
And reading that versus being around somebody is completely different. How you read it, because you don't see the emotion that he's talking about, showing the emotion. So I can see why a lot of people can be very serious with the gospel.
I agree. At the same time, if I do, because I think that's kind of when I went back through the Gospels here more recently, that's kind of what I was looking for, was how exactly did he not just handle situations, what did he say? What were the words? Yeah. I said for a long time, God was a little bit of a smart aleck to me, and then I've started to learn maybe that was a bad view I had of him. Now, reading back through the Gospels, he was a smart aleck sometimes. If you said something stupid, he called you on it.
Sure.
Not always, but there is a little bit of that. And I'm sorry, this is my submit for your consideration of the week here, I guess, but tell me why I'm wrong about this. But to me, there's something that really stands out about John 2. The fact that his very first public miracle was giving more wine at a party. Now, I just have to point this out because I think it's lost on the Baptists sometimes. They didn't run out of wine because they didn't have much to start with, okay? They have drank through the whole wedding feast for the wine, and his very first public miracle is to give some people who had probably a pretty good night some more wine.
Maybe.
Now, I'm not saying that as the wrong extreme at all. Yeah. I'm just saying that for that to be his first, that doesn't sound like a stiff-necked, God just walking around whacking everybody upside the head every time they do something a little bit off.
No, I don't see that. I'm going to be honest with you. I think from time to time, when you read the Gospels, if you look at it, who was it that Jesus was most stern with? Who was it that he was the most... almost eviscerating with the words and cutting deep. It was the ones who should have known better.
Yeah.
And I think that's why I think Christ, the way I look at it, is Christ was dealing with each individual or each group on where they were. For the one who was the woman at the well who goes at lunchtime because she's embarrassed, go and sin no more. Go and get your husband, but then it changes. For the woman caught in adultery, go and sin no more. But for those that were the self-righteous Pharisees, whitewashed tombs full of dead men bones. Now, I don't think that was said just in a... No, I think he was being dead serious because you're keeping the people away from God. So I think he really, really came at it of where you were as an individual. And so maybe that's sometimes is where he is with us, is, man, we ought to know better. Or, man, we this is a lesson we should have learned 6 years ago. Or maybe he's gracious to say, hey, man, my child, you'll get it one day.
And I really think a lot of Christians missed the point of turning water into wine.
Mm-hmm.
The point is, or at least one of them, is no one's ever done it. Yeah.
I think it's also the gospel is transforming.
Mm-hmm.
He's coming to change dead religion of dead works to, hey, life-giving, something that's of life. So there's a lot that goes on in John 2.
And the Bible is kind of, lenient on alcohol. Yeah. And I'm not saying it does say drunkenness is a sin.
Yeah.
But, there were... I don't know. There's a lot of people in the Old Testament drunk a lot of wine, and they were in heaven now.
When they didn't have much else.
Yeah. Yeah. I guess the water's dirty. I don't know.
Well, it wasn't the best.
Probably not. Yeah. I've never been over there. That's what I hear.
I think that's why I asked the question that I'd heard the somewhere someone said that wine really meant grape juice in the Bible. And asked you that, and you said no, you didn't think so.
Because
I think there's some fermentation.
Okay, because if that were to be true, then okay, a whole lot of things make more sense, and never mind. You know, forget everything I just said there. Right. But if it really is the same kind of wine that I'm thinking about, then I've got to look at a lot of these things and say, man, not y'all, but a lot of people in society have really turned the Jesus into something. Probably not the right word to say here, but I'm going to say it anyway. We'll edit if it's a problem. There's a phrase that I hear a lot about, or a lot of times people say, you know, man, he's a good guy. He's funny. He's a guy you want to have a beer with.
Yeah. Okay. Oh, yeah, yeah.
I think Jesus was the kind of guy it'd be fun to have a beer with. Okay?
I've had people say that about me, and I laugh. And I'm like, about we go get a tea.
Right. Well, because of how we live in this country, it's wrong.
Right.
You can touch it. And it's sad, but that's the way it is. But I think a lot of times we try to have the Bible to line up with our theology.
That's it. That's why we do that so many different ways.
Like the Jehovah Witness, they had their theology, and they wrote a Bible. Just to match that. Yeah. So it's crazy.
Yep. Yeah.
So I think a lot of times.
Now that is where I think you get the really, really mad Jesus, is when you start doing that. And that's something I've seen.
That's right. And as soon as you don't fit that mold,
then you're not saved.
Heaven help you.
You're not saved.
That's right.
I've seen this a lot in the.
Isn't that true? You're not saved if you don't.
According
you
to some places.
Like me. Yeah.
Hey, look, man, you lost your salvation. I mean, there's crazy stuff out there. That's why I study the entire word. But, you know, it's interesting when you say, oh, it was just grape juice. Well, you know, when I hear about Lot and I hear about Noah, that's Genesis 6. That's Genesis 15, 16. That stuff was there from the jump.
Yeah.
Genesis 6, and they already know how to get drunk, or Genesis 9.
That was the first thing they remembered.
Yeah.
I mean, they didn't forget that one. Somehow they
knew how to make it.
That's by the flood.
Yeah. Noah ends up drinking himself.
That was like a chapter after the flood. I mean, it's like after he gets off the boat and goes and gets out.
He wrote that down before he left.
Yeah.
Before it rained.
I mean, so. That was there. So, yeah, I don't know that that's grape juice.
So that's probably the oldest recipe there is.
Somewhere.
Somewhere.
And I don't know
the
where.
The only one that survived the flood.
I don't know where it started. I mean, nowhere does it say they began fermenting grapes.
Before the flood is just so short. It's hard to even determine what was going on. In general, it was wicked. No, that's all I know.
Somehow or another, they figured out.
And one person went to heaven.
Who knew how to get grapes and put sugar to it?
Maybe Cain figured it out.
And where did they find sugar? I don't know how they ferment it. So it's just amazing.
It's amazing. Or
maybe they just had some grape juice sitting out, and it got
just
fermented.
Just got sour,
Wait a minute.
That's not bad.
That grape juice tasted terrible, but I feel better.
Yeah, it tastes awful, but look at this.
And I know some people see somebody with a Christian with a beer, and they... Oh, man.
Yeah.
Yeah, and they badmouth them, too. I mean, to me, it don't bother me.
Yeah.
I'd care less because I know the truth is, it's either alcohol or no alcohol. That's same end of the stick. Two ends. Is it A or is it B? Well, it's probably not neither one. It's probably somewhere right here in C.
You get the big one.
Hmm. That's a good cookie. That's some thin cookies.
Mm-hmm.
For those listening, we had a sweet lady of the church, Miss Barbara, come in and gave us a bunch of cookies. So I appreciate that.
She liked you better than us.
I did want to share something before
I'm upset about that.
Before we close out.
All right.
And this is in my flashpoints this week, and it's also going to be what I talk to the youth tomorrow night about. Is, all the hubbub that's been going on about real ID. You got to get your real ID or you're not going to be able to get on a plane. Got to get your real ID. You can't get into some federal facilities. I mean, you got to have that real ID or a passport. And people have been standing in line for their real IDs. And, I mean, you're talking, some folks been standing in line 4 or 5 hours. Some people passing out in line because they've been standing there forever. And I think it's important going off of that. it's important for every Christian to understand their real ID or their real identification in Christ Jesus. And so over the next 4 weeks in the month of May, I'm going to take the youth through who they are. And the first one is Ephesians 2:10. You are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has preordained or ordained beforehand, before the beginning of time. And so it's understanding who you are in Christ is you're a new creation. You're his masterpiece. You are clothed in righteousness. I mean, when you truly understand who you are in Christ, it changes. It gives you purpose. It gives you foundation. It gives your life meaning. And so I think I want to encourage our listeners, do a search of exactly who you are. What's your real identity in Jesus Christ? So just want to just close with that. You can add to or subtract.
Oh, man, you just call me off.
Yeah, this is Ben's word. You can add or subtract from Ben's word.
Just not God's.
No, I was just...
Man, did you taste the cookie?
You were talking.
My Lord.
Well played, by the way. Yeah. He waited until me and Kenny got cookies in our mouth, and he said, okay, now I got some time to talk.
My man ate the whole cookie.
Well, you were long-winded.
Thank you. Appreciate that. Yeah.
Well, thank you, boys.
Thank y'all, good man. To be back. Thank you. Always. Yes. Good.
Why don't we pray for him?
Hey, I appreciate that, brother.
Amen. For,
safe travels. Mm-hmm. Lord, I pray that you'd have Ben and his wife and his children, if they go, or whoever goes with them, and that they will be safe. And when they travel back, they'll be safe. And I pray that him and Renee will really enjoy their fruits, seeing their children graduate, and bring them both back. Yeah. Renee, too, safely, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. All right. I think the kids will be there.
Keep going.
Okay.
It's important, so I'm going to interrupt you. I got a snack.
Oh, Lord have mercy.
You brought us.
Bless your heart.
There's one for you.
All right.
And they'll have to share, because I didn't know y'all were going to be there.
Look at that.
He'll
get Kenny
one.
You don't get that all the time. I'll share with Kenny.
Well, I want to see you before you headed out.
All right.
Y'all have fun.
Hey, bless your heart. Take care now.
Thank you.
Look at that.
You know.